Sunday. So me not being a professional preacher, I'm like, okay, which one do I need to do when? And I thought, well, maybe I should save this one for Sunday because I've already got 5 pages of notes. Don't worry, I write big. But God said, no, I'll give you something else for Sunday. This is for tonight. So I feel like there's at least one person in here that needs to hear this and grasp this tonight. So I'm not going to save it, and I'm going to put it in my pocket and save it for later when I think there'll be a bigger crowd or anything like that. God doesn't operate like that, and we shouldn't either. So if you want to turn to Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 14 is where we're going to be at. Exodus is the second book in the Bible. What's happening in Exodus basically is the children of Israel, we find out pretty early, pretty quick, that they have become captives in Egypt. Lot went into why they're there, but they're captives in Egypt and they're slaves to the Egyptians. And what we're going to find out in Exodus is them leaving. That's where the word Exodus comes from. They exit Egypt. I guess that's why it makes sense to me. I think that's where it comes from. It's the exodus from the bondage that they're in. So we're going to learn about a guy named Moses. Moses was sent to deliver the people. Most people know who Moses was, the parting of the Red Sea, Charlton Heston, the whole deal. But a very real person, a very, very real, very awesome story. And we're going to pick up in chapter 3. And I'm just going to read a little bit, and it's going to set us up for what we're going to talk about. Verse 1, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Hebron, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see the strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. And it says, do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And this, at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of the people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them out of the land into a good spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hittites, Jebusites, all those bites. And he says, and now the cry of Israel has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. This will be the sign that it is I who have visited you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? What shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. We'll stop there. The main part what we're going to talk about is the first part, but I could not open the scripture without going that far where God says, tell them that I am sent you. And this is not what we're talking about tonight, but we have this theme going on in church right now about understanding our identity in God. And, you know, that song we were talking about, and I've even talked about it, I think, last week, I am who you say I am. God is who he says he is, and he is I am. I mean, it's so deep, it's so powerful, what God tries to drive home with our identity and who we are and who he is. God's very confident in who he is. There's no question. I know who I am. I am. I am sent you. Tell them that I am sent you. So I just want to go down that far to cover that because that is a cornerstone of our faith, that God is not confused about anything. God is very, very on point with what He's got going on. So when we think God doesn't know what you're going through, or God doesn't know this, or God doesn't know that, no, He knows, because He is. All right, back to the first part of this. I want to pick up where it says, talking about Moses, he sees this bush burning. We're walking along. He's out tending his flocks. He's fled Egypt, and he's out just taking care of flocks. God, a lot of times you find in the Bible, when He goes and finds people to do stuff and He puts their mantle on, they're just doing their thing. And half of them tend to be keeping sheep and flocks and everything. You know, if you look at David and a lot of these people, they're out doing their thing. And God comes on the scene. What happens here is He sees the... most everybody knows the story. See the burning bush. And it's this bush, this tree, this plant of some sort. It says it's a bush that's on fire, but it's not being consumed. So He had to watch it long enough. It caught His eye. Obviously, something's on fire. It's going to kind of catch your eye. But He watched it long enough to realize that this thing's not burning up. It's staying here. You know, if you understand how fire works, it has to go somewhere. So it says in the Word that He says, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw, though, that the bush was on fire and did not burn up. So Moses thought, in verse 3, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. So when you think about this story, God hadn't called to him yet out of the bush. He just heard the bush. Saw the bush. There was no, hey, Moses, come over here at this point. He just saw something on fire. He saw something that wasn't being consumed. So it caught his eye. After he saw it, then he went over to it. And that is when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look. So God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. God did not speak to Moses until Moses sought out what was going on. He could have walked right past it and God would not have spoke to him. I really think that. I think he could have seen the bush on fire, like, oh, okay, bush on the fire, I'm in the desert, I'm not worried about it, I'm going to go on, maybe lightning struck it, I don't know why one would be on fire, but I'm going to keep going. God wouldn't have spoke to him. He approached the situation. So that's where we're going to work in this idea of this burning bush and fire and things like that. That's kind of where we're going to go tonight. I want you to think about what has been a burning bush in your life. What has been that thing that has caught your attention and has attracted you, hopefully, to God? But there can be burning bushes that attract you to other things. But what has caught your attention? That's something you got to answer yourself. I'm going to throw a few things out there. But think about what God has used in your life to catch your attention. One thing that I hope it's used in a lot of people's life, I hope it's being used right now in your life, is church. Church is supposed to be this figurative burning bush. If you think about it, we are supposed to attract people to come in and, like, what is going on there? Those people have something going on. Something's different. Something's happening there. I'm interested. A lot of times, God's not necessarily going to speak to you on the other side of the railroad tracks, which He can. Don't limit God. He'll speak to you anywhere He wants to. But, and I'm using our church as a figure, you know, just the church in general. I'm not saying just our church, but it's easy because we have railroad tracks and we talk about coming over them all the time. So when you come over them, you're interested in God. You're wondering about God. You're like, what's going on? I wonder what's happening. And a lot of times it's not until you walk through these doors and you really get in His presence, then He'll speak to you in this setting. Now, God speaks to you, should be speaking to you anywhere. But as an example, the church should be a burning bush for us, for the world. This burning bush is going to be different things for different people. You're going to have to kind of identify that for yourself. But when people approach, God will speak to them. The next thing is really what I want to focus in on tonight is, are we a burning bush for others? Are we that thing for other people that catch their attention, that are we different enough? in our lives to make people say, what's going on there? And they stop what they're doing. They stop what's going on in their life long enough to look at us. And not us, but that fire that's on us. That's the important part. If they're looking at us, they're just going to see a scraggly bush. But if we have this fire of God on us, that should be what's attractive to people. Do other people see something that's in us that is so opposite of the world around them that they have to approach it and see for themselves? But the bush is not consumed. That's the important part about it. And I think that's what set this thing apart. If it was just a bush on fire, it would have been consumed and been like, okay, that's weird. It burned up like a bush normally does. The world expects the fire to consume us. The world expects the things that happen to us to consume us. The world expects for everything that we walk through for it to consume us like it does everybody else. Like happens to everybody else. Well, this person's going through this. I know they're going to go through this. I know they're going to go through this. The fire of loss, depression, addiction, all these difficult things that we walk through, the world thinks it should destroy us. Loss of loved ones, cancer, sickness, all these things that we all walk through, because we're not immune to those things just because we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. It doesn't work that way. We walk through these things, and the world says, well, that's going to destroy them. I know what's going to happen to them. They're not going to make it out of this. They're going to be like, you know, in this state of depression for the rest of their life. They're going to deal with that addiction for the rest of their life. They want to tell you guys that. They'll never, you know, they've been through a program or two. They're never going to, no. Because the world says it should consume you. The world says it should finish you. But what catches people's attention is when it does not consume us. When it does not finish us off and we're still standing there. But not only are we standing there, we're not being consumed at all. In Daniel chapter 3, it talks about three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And if you know anything about it, these three guys basically didn't bow down to the king. They said, we're only going to bow down to God. And the king says, hey, let's go throw them in the fire. You know, I'm going to make an example out of them. This is a literal fire that they're getting thrown into. And it's such a beautiful story, and I think it ties perfectly in with the burning bush with Moses, because they get thrown into this fire. Had they been consumed and burned up like every other person they had thrown into a fire, because apparently that was a thing to throw people in a fire. I mean, those times were pretty rough. They were pretty brutal. I mean, you throw somebody in a fire. Look at what they did to Jesus. They crucified him. It's a rough world that people were living in. But if they had been consumed by the fire, then the king, Nebuchadnezzar was the king's name, Nebuchadnezzar would have been like, yep, they're just like anybody else. I bet they're sorry now because I killed them. What the king took notice of, obviously, is that they were not consumed by this fire. Not only were they not consumed, if you read the word, and yeah, there's the rain. I knew it was going to come. But if you read the word, it says that the king saw a fourth man in the fire. That was Jesus. Jesus was in the fire with him, walking with them through that fire. He is what kept them from being consumed. They were not consumed by the fire because Jesus was with them, not in their own power. We can't walk through these things in our own power. We can't be this light that God's called us to be in our own power. But when Jesus gets involved, we can be. So that kind of reinforced my thinking on how we just shouldn't be consumed. Then I got to think about fire. And I was hoping Truman would be here tonight because he's our resident firefighter, and he could really... He like teaches how to put fires out. He teaches stuff. I mean, he really knows his stuff on fires. But y'all are gonna be proud of me. I've got a visual. But the problem is, my printer work is not big enough. All right, look. This is what it takes to make fire. There's three elements it takes to make fire: heat, oxygen, and fuel. I got it. That's a fire triangle. is what they call it. I looked it up, so it's on Google, so it's official. It takes heat, it takes fuel, and it takes oxygen. So God was kind of challenging me to think about what those elements meant. We're talking about the fire of God. We're talking about God's presence. We're talking about, you know, we always talk about the fire of revival. I want God's fire in my life. You see fire referenced a lot of times in the Word, and in a good thing. It's a good thing. Now you have the whole fire and the hell and things like that. That's not the fire we're talking about. We're talking about the fire of God, this burning passion inside of us that affects the atmosphere that we're in, that changes the people that we're around, that changes the situations we're in. That's the kind of fire we're talking about. So God challenged me to say, you know, what do these things mean? I think these three elements of the fire that we need inside of us can be different for everybody. I think they can be different. I think God can show you different things that we individually need to do to get that. So this is not just, you know, this is the only interpretation of this. So think about this if you want to. Oxygen, one of the three elements. I feel like for us to have this consuming fire of God, this burning passion, and this is a hard thing. I've been a Christian since I was 12 years old. Keeping fire and passion for God is very difficult, and it shouldn't be, but it is very hard. You have this roller coaster, and you don't want it, and it's the last thing you want as a Christian is to be this roller coaster Christian. But sometimes you're way up here, and you're like, man, I can hear God, I know what's going on, and then sometimes like God feels so far away from us, and we go up and we go down, and we go up and we go down. And how do we keep that fire? What is that fire? What is it that makes it when we're up on that, where we're hearing God and we know what He's saying to us, and we're so clear about what direction we're supposed to take, and we're so clear about what I'm supposed to say to this person, and how do you, what gets you there, and why don't we stay there? For fire, it has to have oxygen. I look at this as oxygen is God's breath. It's His intentions or His will. It's His hand on something or it's His plan. And this is where a lot of times we talk about doing good things and then we talk about doing God things. What is God's intention for your life? I could go right now and say, guys, I got to go. I could turn the microphone off and I could leave y'all. And I could go down the road and I could find a widow's house that's got a leak in the roof and I could fix it. And that's a good thing. And that would be great. But God right now has called me to hold this microphone and tell y'all what I think He told me. So that's a nice, good thing to do. And maybe I should do that when it's over. But right now, God's called me to do this. So part of keeping that fire is keeping in His will, keeping what His intentions are, walking in what He has called you to walk in. If I'm trying to walk in somebody else's calling, I'm not going to be successful. They may have a great calling. Graham, I can't walk in your calling. You have a great, awesome calling on your life, but if I try to walk in your calling, then I may be trying to do a good thing, but I'm not going to do it the way that God intended it to be done. I'm not going to be doing what I'm supposed to be doing. So I think for one of the reasons that you have fire in your life and you have fire and you have this fire of revival, however you want to label it, is that we're in God's will. We feel His breath. Next element is heat. To me, and when I'm looking at this, the only thing that's going to produce heat is God. The only thing that's going to change this atmosphere and actually produce heat is God. I think of that as God's presence in our life. The closer we are to Him, the hotter He is, the more we feel Him. So you've got to be around God. You've got to be, and those work hand in hand. You've got to be around God. You've got to be seeking God to be able to hear God and to feel His breath. So those two things tie together when I'm looking at this. The third thing I want to go over is fuel. What God said, what is the fuel? I feel like He was asking me, what is the fuel that we must have to keep this passion for God going inside of us? This passion to do what He wants us to do. This passion to continually affect the things around us and change the atmosphere around, because that's what fire does. You see these fires in Yosemite, and then they can be good things, they can be bad things, but you see them that are going on in Yosemite right now and all out west. They totally change the atmosphere they're in. They literally had to evacuate Yosemite Valley, not because there was a fire there, but because the smoke was so bad from the fire that was in other parts. Because it changed the atmosphere so much that people couldn't stay there. And I don't know if they even let them back in. I think they have now. But they changed things. We saw a forest fire in Colorado when we went out there. And just the ripple effect from just the talking in town about the forest fire that was, you know, two mountains away. It changed the atmosphere of the little town that we were in. It has to have a fuel. So the question is, what is being consumed? When you have a fire, there's something consumed. Something is put in, it's consumed, and it's gone. Normal fires, it's wood. It's firewood. You're going to put it in there. It's going to burn up. It's going to go. To keep that fire going, you have to continually have fuel. So God's like, what is the fuel in the fire of a Christian's life to keep that Christian, you know, going after things? And I think it comes down to, it's us. It's our will. It's our wants. It's our shortcomings. It's our sin, our hurts, our disappointments, our sadness. All these things that we have, God wants us to give to Him. God wants to use those things. He wants to burn those things. And He wants to use that to fuel who we are. And I tell you guys this all the time. He wants to use what you're walking through right now to fuel you for the rest of your life. He wants to build something on what you're walking through. There's people in this church that are walking through stuff that God is using that to fuel and change who they are. And not only change who they are, change people around them. Change the atmosphere around them. So I think the big part of it, though, is if we don't give these things to God, if we're not putting the logs in the fire, we've got a wood stove at our house, and I have got to open the door, and when it gets low, I have got to throw the firewood in there. If I don't do that, you know, there's nothing to burn. When we keep all of that stuff inside of us and we don't give those things up to God, and they can also be good things. They can also be, you know, I need to give my kids up to God. I need to give my wife up to God. And so these are the best things I have in my life. I'm going to give them to you. God wants all of it. He doesn't just want your bad stuff. God wants your good stuff. He wants all of you. He wants all of who you are. He wants to totally consume you and can totally consume everything that's going on inside of your life. He doesn't just want to consume you in this room when you come here on Wednesday night and Sunday morning. That's not what God's about. This has a specific purpose. It it's an amazing part of your walk. It's a necessary part of your walk, but it's not all of your walk. If you're only doing it here on Sunday morning for a couple hours and on Wednesday night for an hour, you're missing the point. This is who we are. We should be consumed constantly by who He is. So, when we are on fire for God, we can attract the people who would otherwise pass by. That's something that I think is a big point in what I'm trying to drive home. God's fire doesn't destroy the vessel, but it makes it more like Him. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24, it talks about God's consuming fire. And the way it says it is, it says that He's a jealous God. He's talking about His jealousy. And He wants to consume anything that doesn't point to Him, basically. And so what God wants to do in this fire that we are going to have on our lives, and the fire that we walk in, the fire that we're trying to spread to others, is it's a consuming fire. It wants to consume us and make us like Him. It wants to burn away the things that don't need to be there, the good things, the bad things, all that stuff that doesn't need to be there. He wants to burn all that away. And He wants to leave a vessel that was built for Him. So let's look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 through 22. You can look there if you want to, but I'll read it real quick. Please do. Hey, look at this.
So we were watching a documentary about the fire. And you just think of this being such a devastating
Absolutely. Thank you. That's right. If we don't let those things burn up, did y'all hear what she said? I didn't do it on podcast, but she don't like talking on my phone. I know that. Cammie said that, just for people on the podcast, Cammie said that the forest fires of today, because we've seen some stuff on them lately. We're all into national parks right now. Sorry, we're like all wanting to travel the world and see all the parks and stuff. I can't help it. I got my Chacos on. I'm ready to go. But she said that today's forest fires provide the forest for tomorrow. Without these fires, and that's one of the problems. That's why some of these forests are unhealthy, because they have not burned. They intentionally set fires to clean out undergrowth, to spawn new growth. It's just old growth, and the old growth gets old and dies and causes problems. So fires, if you look at places that have had these massive fires, you know, 10, 20, 30 years down the road, the forest is more healthy. I listened to a thing on Acadia National Park up in Maine, and there was this massive fire in the 40s up there. And they said that you could actually see where the firefighters made their last stand and finally put that joker out. And they said you can literally go today and see it. And the healthy, most healthy part of the forest is what was burned. And the part that's still kind of scraggly looking is the part where the fire didn't get to it back in, you know, the 40s when it happened. So God is going to take those things. God is going to take those fires that we walk through. And what He's doing is He's building something bigger, better, stronger that can do more of His will. But boy, it's tough to see that when you're on fire. In that situation, when you're going through that, it's so hard to see that. It's so difficult to see that. And I can tell it to you all day long, but only God can come in and open up those cones and let those seeds out and plant those new seeds in your life, and you got to let Him do that. So, absolutely. Thank you. Thessalonians 5, 16 through 22. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. It says, may God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's telling the church, and I think it's Thessalonica, whatever it is, I can't pronounce where the Thessalonian church is at. He's telling them, don't come in and put out what God's doing. Because God's doing these works. He was doing miracles, speaking in tongues, all these things that, you know, sometimes come and go in our lives. God's saying, don't put those things out. Don't extinguish these things that I'm doing in your life, because when you extinguish that thing, you're going to, you know, extinguish what I'm doing. That brings me to this part. What puts out our fire? When I found my really, really detailed charts here, one of the things that talked about was, when I'm looking up what causes, how does fire burn, basically, what keeps fire going? It said, this is when Truman would be really helpful. It says to put out a fire, that all you have to do to put out a fire is remove one of the elements out of the fire. If you remove one of the three elements in a fire, then it's gone. If you remove oxygen, it's gone. If you remove heat, it's gone. If you remove fuel, it's gone. They said that's how, when you're designing a fire extinguisher, you're trying to say, okay, this fire extinguisher was built for grease fires. So I've got, what do I have to remove out of this fire to put this out? And so a fire extinguisher is specifically built not to destroy all three elements of the fire, but just to destroy one element of a fire. I think those, you know, ones that spray foam, well, they're trying to kill the oxygen. You know, they're going to cover that fire up, that foam's going to cover that fire up, and it's going to put it out, because it's all it needs to do. It's not going to put the heat out. It's not going to remove the fuel. But it is going to remove the oxygen. And that's all it has to happen. Satan, all Satan's looking for in our lives is that fire extinguisher that puts one element out. And when he can put that one element out, I'm not talking about your salvation element. I'm not talking about I'm going to go to heaven. I'm not talking about I'm going to get back on the right track. But when you get so close to God and you're on fire for God, that's a term we use in the modern church. That guy is on fire for God. When you get to that point where you become dangerous to his atmosphere, that's when he wants to find a fire extinguisher. That's when he wants to take one of these elements away. He wants to get you diverted, do something else good, but don't do what God wants you to do good. Let me get you distracted with this good thing over here, because if you're in your lane doing your right thing, then my atmosphere will change. And Satan doesn't want his atmosphere to change. He says, well, let me get them away from God. I'll get them mad at God about something. I'll put this in their mind that God did this or whatever, and I'll get them out of God's presence. Or he'll get you saying, you know, all this fuel I'm throwing all here, all this stuff that I'm giving to God, I'm going to stop giving it to him. I'm done. I'm not doing that anymore. God can make it happen. That's how Satan wants to attack us. That's how he doesn't mind you being saved. He doesn't like it. But he does not want you to tell somebody else about him. He does not want you to tell those people you work with about Christ. He doesn't want you to be able to live this life that they see you and they think there's something different. That's a bush that's on fire and it's not being consumed. I need to go see what's going on and come up to you and find out what's going on in your life. Maybe even come to church with you or whatever they do to find God. He doesn't want that, so he's got to stop that. So he's constantly designing a fire extinguisher, if you will, that's designed just for what you're going through, because he's got to remove one of those three elements. So that's how we put a fire out. That's how we lose it. That's how we get to the top, and sometimes we drop off. It's going to be something in that realm. Now, let's talk about starting. How does this start? How do I start that journey up? I'm sure everybody in here knows how to start a fire. But as I tell you every time we meet, I am an Eagle Scout, so I know how to tell you how to start a fire. I'm not talking about Harrelson County fires where you throw some gas on it, throw a match on it, and everything combusts. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a purest fire, a fire that you're out in the wilderness, and you've got that one match. You know, when we're in Scouts, we had one of the merit badges. I can't remember because I got so many because I was an Eagle Scout. But, just kidding. But we had to, it might have been fire making, I don't know, survival or something. Anyway, they gave you one match, and they gave you like, I don't know, 20 minutes or something to start a fire, and it had to have a 3 or 4 foot flame. And if you couldn't do it, then they said you're going to die in the wilderness and, you know, crush your spirit for the rest of your life. But so to make a fire like that, you can't just get you a big log, find the biggest log, strike that one match, and hold it down there and think that thing's going to start up. So many times when we get excited about God, we think, you know what, tomorrow I'm going to be perfect. Tomorrow is the day. I am going to be perfect tomorrow. I am going to walk a perfect life. I'm going to walk just like Jesus did tomorrow. I've got 4 million things that I have issues with, but you know what, tomorrow I'm putting all that aside and I'm walking with Christ tomorrow. I'm going to be perfect tomorrow. And when we go out there and we're not perfect, and we fall short of this lofty goal that we've set for ourselves, we extinguish just like that. That little match will never, ever start that log. It's just not going to. God doesn't expect you to do that. God doesn't expect you to go from where I'm at right now to where Jesus is at tomorrow. He wants me to be working toward that every day and every day. I know I'll never get there, but He wants me to work toward that. Just like in a fire, when you start a fire, for one, it takes time. It takes time because you have to gather all this stuff up. If you start a fire without the proper amount of fuel around, if you're not prepared to give the fuel when it's needed, then you can have a great little fire here. But to get my merit badge, I had to have a 3 or 4 foot flame. So it wasn't just start it down here. You want it to grow. You want it to be able to consume things. So you start with kindling. Kindling, as we say in the South, kindling. But you want to have these small pieces of wood. Before that, you may even get some leaves and crinkle up. You may take your knife and make small little shavings. Something that's very small, very thin, very insignificant. We don't want to deal with the insignificant stuff. We want to get that log on fire so many times, and that's where we mess up. God says, well, you know, I want you to be like my son, obviously, but right now, let's just work about your anger. Let's just talk about your anger today. Let's work on not being angry about stuff. And that may be that one shh that you cut off. And then the next day, he said, well, you know, let's work on, you know, sometimes you talk about people too much. You judge people too much. Let's work on that. God is going to take small things and baby steps in our life because He's wanting to build a big fire in our lives. He's not worried about that instant flame. Because I'll tell you, you can take lighter fluid and squirt on that big log and you can throw a match on it and for 10, 20 seconds, it'll look like you've got a real fire. It'll look like something's really going on in your life. You can make this big show, but an hour later, you're going to be freezing to death because nothing's going on. Nothing's going on. I saw guys do it in our survival class, by the way. I made mine right. They were cold all night. God doesn't expect perfection. He expects you just to keep walking toward Him. He just wants you to keep walking toward Him. He wants you to keep throwing that little bit, you know, okay, we got a little flame here. Okay, let's get something a little bit bigger on here. Let's get something a little bit bigger on here. Let's get something a little bit bigger on here. That's what God wants from us. He wants us to constantly be feeding that fire with bigger and bigger fuel. And then one day, now one thing about small stuff, needs to be dry. So God wants purity in what we're doing. If we're doing it for impure motives, then God's not all that interested in anything that you do. He wants purity. So you can't have this kindling that's just soaking wet or got dirt all over it and everything. You just can't. It needs to be pure. It needs to be small. It needs to be ready, vulnerable to catch to flame. But if we have this expectation ourselves or other people, see, we do this to other people too. We think, well, that guy just got saved last week, and I still heard him cuss. So he must not got saved. That is so messed up. We think people are going to be sanctified in like, I'm sorry, a year, 2 years, 10 years, we're still not there. So we sit around a lot of times, and we try to throw, I'll come up and see this guy's fire, it's a little bitty fire. And I'll say, hey, buddy, let me help you out. And I'll throw this big log on top of it, and I'll tell him, hey, you're not doing what God wants you to do because you need to do this, this, and this, and this. So I'm throwing this big log on his fire, and it's not ready to burn that yet. It's not ready to burn that yet. And that's for those of us who have been in church for a while that sometimes get frustrated when people aren't where we want them to be, where we think they ought to be. And God's like, I'll take care of his fire. I'll take care of them. So that's kind of a don't judge people thing there. Just work on what God shows you one step at a time. It says in Exodus 13, 17 through 18, what it says, the children of Israel have come out. Moses has done what God's called him to do. They've done all these miracles and everything have happened to Pharaoh, and he's seen all these plagues and everything. So they've left. And God tells Moses, we're going to go a certain way out of here. He said, I'm not going to go this direction because they may encounter war. He says, if they encounter war right now, they may return to Egypt. God's very careful with where He's going to take you and what He's going to allow you to face. He does not allow you to face war until you're ready for war. He doesn't allow you to face something until you're ready to face it. Now, we don't think we're ready. Yes, we never think we're ready. But God will only let you face what He knows that you're prepared to face. He didn't let the children of Israel go that certain way because they would have encountered something that they weren't supposed to encounter yet. They weren't prepared to encounter yet. Now, they'll encounter it later when they're ready, but they're not ready right now. Don't rush God. Just take those steps. Take those steps toward Him. It's like a little league ball player going out and jumping on out with the Atlanta Braves, you know. Little kid over here at the Bremen Rec Department playing first base. You know, maybe the best first baseman we got in Bremen, but if you put him over at SunTrust Park now, put him on first and take Fred McGriff out and put him on there, he's not ready for that. So what he'll do is he may say, you know what, I'm not good enough to play baseball. I'm never going to play baseball again. So be careful what we allow our own hearts to be exposed to and what we expose others to as we're helping one another, because this is all about helping one another get through this thing. So That's just, you know, something to keep in mind. To maintain the fire, we have to keep everything involved constantly. One thing, though, when I was reading about these little charts, one of them said that a lot of people have added another element to a fire, which I found interesting, and I think there's something here. That's why I printed out yet another high-quality chart for you. The middle of it says chemical chain reaction. It still kept heat, it still kept oxygen, it still kept fuel, because those are the three basic things. But, Linda, there's a chemical chain reaction that happens. I thought about worship immediately when I thought about a chemical chain reaction. Because, you see, when I'm on fire, where I'm supposed to be, my wife, because she's around me all the time, she's going to probably catch on fire too, because all those elements are there too. And then because she and I are around our kids, they're going to catch on fire. And then because I talk to you guys every Wednesday night or see you guys every Wednesday night, you're going to catch. This chain reaction is the fact that fire is a contagious thing. Because this happened and this happened, I catch you on fire, and then I try to go out. Well, you're on fire, you catch me back on fire. When you have a fire going, sometimes you have to move the wood around, because that log in the middle that had everything burning about 10 minutes ago, it's kind of fizzled out, but it started these other two logs, so I pushed that log back onto those logs. It's a chain reaction. That's where church, and that's where congregations, that's where the body of Christ comes in, is so important. We should be that chemical chain reaction for one another. So I'm not just a flame burning by myself. If I could have started a fire in here, we would have started a fire in here tonight. I promise you, if we had an outdoor thing, I would have tried to do it outside, and God would have said, no, we're going to make it rain, so we'll come inside. But that was all I was imagining. You can put one little twig right here, and it'll burn. It'll burn its little heart out, and it'll do everything it can, but it's only going to affect so much. But when you put more and more together, that's what you see in a forest fire, is a chemical chain reaction. And then guess what happens? Those big logs that we didn't think could burn, those big logs that are full of water, full of sap, covered in dirt, because that fire is so hot, it will instantly consume those things. It will consume those big, hard things that we didn't think we could ever burn up. They said that fire in Acadia National Park, it was described, and they said it looked like an ocean wave coming over as the people were on the other mountains trying to get away from it. It said it literally looked like an ocean wave of red fire coming across. It burned and consumed stuff so quickly. That is what revival is. Revival is not a series of meetings where we go and we have, okay, well, tonight, it can be, and God can use that. But revival is the fire of God changing the atmosphere, changing who we are, changing the people around us, changing where we work, where we go to church, where we play, where people read about us and know about us. When people see this bush that is on fire, that is not being consumed, that's what revival is. That's what we have got to do. There's nothing that can stand it. Not wet fuel, not dirty fuel, metal houses. Have you seen these forest fires where there's nothing left of a car except for like the drive shaft of it? It's burned it up completely. Everything. Metal. Everything. God wants that in our lives. He wants to consume all those things that we think are so important. He wants to consume those, replace those things with Him. And I think we about got what I wanted to get out. Must stay in His presence. We must have the heat. We must listen and hear His voice and feel His breath. We must have oxygen. We must continually give everything to Him. We are supposed to die to ourselves daily. We're supposed to give up all this stuff daily. And it's not just these bad things. I need to give up. Sometimes I need to give up wanting a Jeep. I do. I've been researching Jeeps lately. Because I've decided that we need a Jeep. Because I like them and they're cool. And it would have function for me. And I found myself constantly looking at Jeeps. Well, Jeeps are a good thing. God's like, hey, why don't you turn off Auto Trader and flip on your Bible app for a little while? You know, the Jeeps have pretty much been the same forever, and they're going to be the same forever. Chill out. God wants me to give up good things, bad things. He wants all of me. He wants all of you. He wants all of this church. So, ask yourself this question. You know, have you ever been out in a national park or something like that? Stay with my theme here. And they've got the Smokey the Bear sign, and it's the fire danger rating, and it's a thing. If Satan's hanging around you, and you've got one of those things on there, what does it read? What does it read? Is it low? Is it moderate? Is it high? Is it very high? Or is it an extreme chance of a forest fire? Amen. That's what we wanted. We want him to put that smoky arm all the way down. It's like, better watch out. This guy's about to blow. When we went out west, they had no fires, no nothing. They didn't even let people smoke outside because it could so easily combust. It was so ripe to start a fire. That's where we need to try and strive to live our lives and be there all the time. And it is so difficult. It is so hard because life keeps slapping you in the face. But God says, keep pushing forward. Keep pushing forward, and we'll do this thing together. So, that's it. What would your meter read today? We'll cut on some music, and if you guys want to come up and take some communion and talk to God about where your fire meter's at, talk to God about some fuel that you need to throw on your fire tonight. Repent for trying to pile something on somebody else's. Pile stuff on yourself that you don't need to pile on yourself right now. Guys, y'all got to take it one step at a time. One step at a time. I have to take it one step at a time. Just continually move in the right direction. Don't ever get that fire extinguisher out on your own fire. Don't ever toss water on your own fire. Keep trying to keep that thing going. When it starts getting low, blow on it. Give it a little more oxygen. Add a little bit more of that small stuff. You know it's okay. If you've got a big fire and it starts to die, it's okay to take some of that small stuff, some of that small kindling, and put back on it to churn it back up. Don't be too proud. Say, no, I'm already burning 3-inch logs. I can't go back down now. I got to keep burning these 3-inch logs. No, it's okay sometimes to open this Bible and read John 3:16. Never get too spiritual for that. Please don't. Because I don't need to go to church with you if you're too spiritual for that. I really don't. Sometimes you need those things. Sometimes you need to remember our foundation and who you are in God. So, never get too proud and think, oh man, I was burning 3-inch, 4-inch logs the other day. Man, if somebody sees me throwing some twigs on here, I can't do that. I got to keep... No, you know what? Your fire will go out. Your fire will go out. So, just... come up if you need to. I'm going to kind of close us out in prayer, and then you guys can do what you need to do. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, God, for who you are. We thank you for your fire in our lives, God. We thank you for consuming the things in our life, God, that we want to hang on to sometimes, God. But you can take those things that we want to hang on to, God, and you can use them to fuel the fire and the passion for you, God. We pray that we give that up to you tonight, God. I pray that somebody receive this tonight, God. I pray that it met somebody where they're at tonight, Heavenly Father. Just pray for these people in this room, God. And we just thank you for who you are and thank you for this opportunity, God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.